Juliet and I had a fun few weeks, took a couple of Sundays out. The first Sunday, I think we were up at Bethel in Reading. Really fun time up there. And then next week down in Anaheim at Dwelling Place. And it was just so much fun. Sometimes when you lead a church, it's really fun to go to church. You know, and I know we go to church all the time, but you're kind of thinking about what song they're going to do next and who we're going to pray for. And you know, sometimes it's just really nice to go to church and just worship Jesus. And I have to say, I probably heard two of the best talks that I've heard in a long while. You know, at Bethel in the morning, Dan Farrelly, and then at Dwelling Place, Banning Leafster was there from Jesus Culture. Absolutely superb. And I think what I would say to you is what's a bring back? God is moving all around the world, and he's doing a very similar thing all around the world. He's gathering people that are hungry for his presence. And it's an exciting time to be part of church, and we are part of that. And actually, a number of people while we were away said, we watch your live stream. And so we're not only part of it, but we're participating in it. And you know, people say, we watch your live stream. And I go, that's nice, really good. And they said, you've been praying for the sick for the last few weeks. And go, you really are watching the live stream. And so we are part of a family and a move of God that is happening all across the planet. This is a great time to be a Christian. This is a great time to be alive. Great. Well, we've been talking about some of the Bible heroes, characters, and I want to just go back to Joshua. I think I was on Joshua just before we went away, and he's such a giant of a leader, of a person. I could spend all year on him, and I'm not going to. I'm just going to spend this week. But I want to talk a little bit about Jericho and the fall of Jericho. But first, I want to set the scene. The Israelites have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. All the people that didn't have faith to enter the promised land under Moses have now died. This is a new generation under the leadership of Joshua. And the Lord tells Joshua to give the people two commands. The first one is follow his presence. Joshua chapter 3:4 says, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. And then the second one is in the next verse, verse 5. He says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So he's saying, people, keep your eyes on the presence of God and prepare yourself or make yourself holy for what he's about to do. So why is this battle so important? Jericho is not a large city. They're going to fight some much bigger battles as they take the promised land. And we're going to see that not a large city that the Israelites can literally surround it. But it's the first city they come to as they enter the promised land. And this city has set itself against God. It's a city that has become totally defiled. We read about it in Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy 18. No one has faith in this city except Rahab. And she's the prostitute that we're going to hear about. And I just want to say, because we probably won't get time to talk much about her, the thing I love about our God is that the one woman who has faith in the most defiled city is rescued. God always rescues people with faith who believe in him and call out to him. And Jericho symbolizes everything that God has come to rescue us from: immorality, poverty, abuse, witchcraft. You see, sin is always the problem. It always has been the problem. It's why Jesus came and gave his life for us at the cross. It's why we're celebrating today, because at the cross, we are forgiven. And sometimes we find ourselves in a battle, just like some of the people we were praying for this morning, and it feels dark. You know, in the middle of a battle, it can feel like you're on your own. It can feel like it's impossible to win. Maybe it's a work situation. Maybe it's a family situation, a marriage situation. Everything feels like it's falling to bits. Maybe we just find ourselves in a place where people are antagonistic towards God. A bit like living in the UK sometimes. You know, if you say in the UK you're a transvestite, everyone loves you. If you say you're a Christian, you're a bigot. Sin distorts everything. And these battles are never won by force. And Jericho isn't taken by force, but rather by an act of extended worship. And the UK will be won by a people blowing their cover, filling the streets with worship, and the demonic walls will crumble before us. That's the promise of Jericho. So, number one, stay in the presence of the Lord. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. God is on the move. And most of us have never been in a place like this where God is moving as he is. So we need to stay in his presence. In fact, we need to take every opportunity we can to be in his presence. You see, when you're in a new place, when you're going a new route, it can feel scary. Now, not all fear is bad. Often we think all fear is bad. Some fear makes us pay more attention. So I've just been in America. And God bless the Americans, but they drive on the wrong side of the road. Okay? They're completely up the wall when they're driving. You know, you can go through a red light on a right turn if it's clear. I mean, how do you know if it's going to be clear? You can undertake an overtake on a freeway. So what that does is it makes me pay more attention, because I'm not used to this. This is not what I normally do. So anyway, we're driving to breakfast. Now, what the Americans do well is breakfast. I love breakfast. So she's looking at me. I had something from a touch of heaven. It was pancakes filled with cream cheese and marmalade, covered in strawberries with eggs and maple syrup. It was absolutely amazing. Anyway, back to driving. We're driving to this breakfast, okay? We're driving to breakfast and we're in a one-way street. And then suddenly it ceases to become a one-way street. And I'm on the right side of the road for me, but the wrong side of the road for everyone else. And I'm just noticing all these cars starting to come towards me. I'm going to Julia, those cars really look like they're coming towards me. I'm sure they thought, oh, he must be from England. But, you know, we had to swerve over, get in the right lane and go back and over. Because I wasn't paying quite enough attention. I was thinking of my breakfast. What am I saying? God is moving. And we haven't been this way before. So we must pay close attention to what he says and where he is leading us. We need to stay in his presence. You know, in a couple of weeks, there it is. We've got presence and promise. And what we've done is we've set aside 4 days, well, 4 evenings in all, to worship and praise. You know, Sundays are wonderful, but, you know, we've got children out in the back and we've got a certain time scale and all the things that we can do. So we thought it would be really fun to set 4 days where we could just worship, enjoy the presence of the Lord, minister to one another, invite our friends, lead them to Jesus. So that's what's happening. Now, I don't know if you're booked in yet. I'm going to just try a little experiment, okay? This is not to shame anyone. This is just because I'm interested, Okay, if you've booked in, put your hands up. Yeah, I was worried about this. because most of you are thinking, I'll just show up. We've already got over 500 people booked in. Okay, so it's going to be full. So we're trying to figure out how we're going to manage this. So if you want to be sure of a seat, you need to book in. Okay, and then we'll manage all of the naughty people that just show up. However, if you bring a friend that doesn't know Jesus, you get in anyway. All right? So if you've forgotten to book in, if you forget to book in and you show up, just go and pull someone in off the street and you'll get in, but book in. Number two, prepare yourselves. Do you believe God is about to do wonders? Oh, I think there was 30 there. It's getting better each week. By the time Presence and Promise is finished, we'll have 100. Okay. If you believe God is about to do wonders, then get ready. Prepare yourself. Is there anything in your life that could hinder what God wants to do? I love having this conversation with new believers. And, you know, we've had a lot. And, you know, after about 6 months, you know, they're hanging around church. We meet over a cup of coffee. And I go, oh, well, you know, how are you doing? And I go, oh, really good. Can't believe we found this place. We found Jesus. I go, oh, what do you think you're going to do with the rest of your life? Oh, we're going to serve Jesus. And we can't wait to see what he's going to do. And then I go, that's amazing. Now, is there anything in your life that could hinder you doing that? And this happens every time, especially if I'm talking to a couple. The guy will go, no, I think we're doing really good. I think things are good. And the woman's going, we've talked about this. And I normally, at that point, because I know exactly what's going on in the conversation, they've been living together, they're sleeping together, and suddenly they're thrown into the arena of the kingdom of God, and everything changes. And I often stop them and go, hey, you know, look, I'm going to say a couple of things now, and we're going to see each other in church, and I'm going to have completely forgotten what I say, so you don't need to worry. Okay, so whether you listen to me or not really doesn't matter, because I've got a memory of goldfish. Okay, but if you're going to serve Jesus for the rest of your life, it's really important you find the person who's going to serve Jesus with you for the rest of your life. And if this person next to you that you're living with and sleeping with isn't that person, dump them. Because you need to find the person who is going to serve Jesus for the rest of their life. And I just suggest, look, and I explain, you know, and suddenly they look at me and go, you're just so old-fashioned. And that's true, I am. But marriage is ordained by God that a man and woman would leave their family and become one in marriage. It isn't the state's idea. It is God's idea. It has always been God's idea. It was God's idea right from the beginning. That's how we were created. And we work best when we're following God's ideas. So I say, look, go away, pray, ask him. We have the Holy Spirit within us. He leads us into all truth. And it sounds like he's already been talking to you. And they go, well, what do we do in the meantime? And I would say, well, you know, you can do what you want. But, if you are going to stay together and if you are going to follow Jesus for the rest of your life, why don't you stop sleeping together? If you can separate, why don't you separate? Get married and then come together. You've got something to look forward to. Because you're going to make a covenant with Jesus. I know this is so countercultural at the moment, but it's the Bible. You know, in Acts, when the gospel was preached, so many people came to faith and they had these bins at the front and they would bring all their scrolls. And these were like New Age, witchcraft, and that was the state of Ephesus. And so they brought them all forward and they filled the bins with all these scrolls and burnt them. And Acts 19, we read, the value of all that was burnt was about 50,000 drachma. Well, in today's money, that's about £6 million, because it was the average day's wage. So they burnt 50,000 times the average day's wage. And I just want you to know, maybe you've come to Jesus recently, and you know, you read these words, you know, consecrate yourself, make yourself holy. And you think, well, I can't make myself holy. Sure, Jesus makes me holy. Absolutely, he does. But you know, when I came to faith, we had records. You know, I think they're coming back, right? One of the great things about being old is it all comes back. I just wish I'd kept some of my flares, because they're all back in. And one of the she doesn't. You know, one of the things I've found is that I'm in fashion 2 weeks every 10 years, and it just works every time. Anyway, we had records and we had album sleeves, and I remember becoming a Christian. Giving my life to Jesus, I was only 13 years old, and I went through all my record sleeves to see if there were naked women or people dressed inappropriately or there were words that weren't beneficial to me, and I just threw them all away. I just got rid of them all, because I'm now a follower of Jesus. I don't want any of that junk. I want to walk with him. You know, so some of you come from all different backgrounds. You might want to check your bookshelves just to check there are no idols there. You know, they need to go. And you say, well, no, it's all right. I put them in the drawer just to save it, you know, in case I need it for later. You're not going to need it for later. They're dead and they're dumb. In fact, they're the only things that the Bible says don't speak. We had a few days near Newport Beach, and we rented a house, and there was a Buddha in there. So Juliet got him and turned him round. We felt we shouldn't break him up because he's not actually ours. But she turned him round so he couldn't see. I mean, he can't see anyway. Okay, but it was an act of, you just don't want him following you around, do you, as you're walking around the room. What I'm saying is there's a preparation for what God is about to do. And all I'm saying, when the Lord says, tell the people to consecrate yourself for tomorrow, I'm going to do wonders amongst you. What the Lord is saying, take a look around. You remember that song we sing, I'm clearing out all the clutter for the only one that matters? That's what we're doing. We've come to Jesus. Now he is Lord of our life, and we're just clearing all the clutter out because we don't need that anymore, because we're going to be free. Because once the clutter is gone, all the goodness, all his goodness and blessing moves in. So we just need to get rid of it. Oh, we need to read the Bible. Find Joshua chapter 6. You can find it on your phone if it's on your phone. Do you know, one of the interesting things that God is teaching us is a reverence for his word, what he says. And one of the things that's happened over the over recent years is there has been a decline in reverence for his word, even in the church. And I think he's saying to us, listen to what I say. And so I'm going to read, but could we stand as I read the Bible? This isn't my ideas. This is not my word, okay? This is his word. And he's really serious about what he says. You know, what I say, you can kind of, sometimes you can forget. What he says is really, really important. This is Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to read a fair bit of the story, but we're standing in his presence. Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Okay, you're going to be in situations where there is no solution. This was tied up tight. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. This battle is won before it's even fought. The Lord is saying, Jericho is yours, Joshua. Okay, march round the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Make 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march round the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, make the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant of the Lord and make seven priests carry the trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance. March around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the ark of the Lord. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forwards, blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of all the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, then shout. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. The anticipation is building. Joshua got up early the next morning and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched round the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. Battles are not always won overnight. Sometimes it takes time. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time round, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a large shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. Men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. That's the word of the Lord. Take a seat. So how do we fight our battles? How are we meant to fight? Well, the first thing I want to say to you is that our battles are already won. He says, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with the king and all the fighting men. The wording is here is I've already done this. It's done and dusted. We just don't see it yet. This is their first battle under the leadership of Joshua. And God wants them to know that he is the one that fights our battles. The battles we fight are won by the might of God, not our own cleverness. He tells us what to do. You see, every battle, whether personal or corporate, is already won. When Jesus said it's finished at the cross, he says it is all done. And what we are learning as his people is to walk in what he has already done. That's why we talk about heaven coming to earth. Your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. It's already done in heaven, so let it be done on earth. That's the battle. You see, the doors may be bolted shut and the walls might be secure. It may feel impossible. But the Lord is saying to you, the battle ahead of you is already won. I've done it. Believe me, because I fight for you. Number two, surround the enemy. This is a prophetic action to help us understand how God works. And the people are to follow the priests who are sounding trumpets around the city for 6 days. The text literally means surround the city. The way God works is he surrounds the enemy. We encircle them. And it's interesting that Joshua says, for the first 6 days, you're to be silent. Yeah. And I don't know if I'm right here. But you know, the Lord hates sin, but he loves people. The Lord hates sin, but he loves people. It's a solemn thing to destroy a city. And the Lord wants us to know that he never does this lightly. But this city has had 400 years to repent. Genesis 15, you can read about it. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, Psalm 103. And the Lord doesn't send them out, we're going to get you. You're going to die. That's not how he does it. And this battle is won initially by a solemn silence. You know, when there is a demonic deception over people, they can't see or hear. That's why the Bible talks a lot about having eyes to see, ears to hear. The devil blinds. That's why Jesus was silent at the cross. The people couldn't hear. They couldn't see what was going on. The shout comes at the moment of resurrection. He's alive! That's the shout of victory. But he's silent on the cross. And you know, sometimes when we're talking to people about Jesus, it's like there's the veil, it's like there's a fog, and you kind of want to, I have done this occasionally, you know, just shake them. Wake up. But they just can't hear. But what God is doing with you and us is you are all out in the city and you are getting ready to explode. You are time bombs in the city full of the light of Jesus. You are a vessel and he's about to lift the lid. Or if you don't want to mix metaphors, blow the trumpet. We are surrounding Leicestershire, where you live. You are lights where you are. You see, your battles, the Lord's battles, he surrounds us. We sang it. It may look like you're surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you, the words say. He is surrounding us. He surrounds us with his overwhelming might of his power. You know, whatever your battle is, whatever our battles are, he surrounds us with the overwhelming might of his power. That means when you're at work, when you're in the gym, when you're at college, you are surrounded by his presence, this overwhelming might and power. Number three, shout to the Lord. Battles are won through praise. On the seventh day, they would have marched round the city seven times. And Joshua gives this order. They are, when he says shout, they're to yell, a battle cry. You know, there is a time to be on your knees and there is a time to raise a battle cry of praise to God. And you can't praise standing still. Shouting involves emotion and movement. I've tried it. So often you say, give a shout, and you just, thanks, Lord. See, you don't have to move for that. Really grateful for you saving me. As opposed to, thank you, Lord! I just moved my arms, I couldn't help it. You see, in the praise, there is a physical response. Now, what's even more disturbing for someone like me is there is a sense that, you know, in the idea of this battle cry is that you have to dance or at least jump. You know, God is in the house. The walls are falling. Shout. Now, some of you find this stuff really easy. I'm a white, nearly 60-year-old, and, you know, I've never danced in my life. Yeah, I mean, I got some boos earlier on, but, you know, and one of the most terrifying things of getting married for me was doing the first dance. So we just cancelled the party. We didn't do an evening dance. Yeah, they weren't happy with me. But look, this is important. You can't win a battle standing still. Or indeed, you cannot praise God without movement. Praises move us from battle to victory. All right? Praises bring salvation. Psalm 96 says, sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day to day. And then Psalm 149, just to ruin the Psalms, says, let them praise his name with dancing. I've tried every way of praising God without moving, and it's really hard. You know, in recent, you know what's been happening around here recently, you know, and you saw all the fun and joy. You know, and occasionally, I found that in worship, I can sway now. You see, I used to be like this. You know, some of you are on oxygen when the worship starts. But I found that as I've swayed, and sometimes I even find myself that I've moved into the aisle. You know, and you know, where my hands used to be in my pockets, now they're up here before the Lord. And because I knew I was talking about this, I came in early this morning to practice. This is a big deal. You don't understand. Some of you are gifted in movement, and some of us just aren't gifted that way. Okay, so there were no chairs out this morning. It was dark. I even checked there was no one hiding in any of the offices. Okay, and I'm like... and I'm even self-conscious with no one here. It was only me and the Lord. It's almost like heaven's going, oh, they cheered, heaven cheered. Anyway, we were, I think heaven, but I think, you know, Michael was standing next to the throne going, well, we can send revival now. Revival prayer, we were out in the week and we were worshipping. And the truth is, it just felt a bit normal. And that was all right. I thought, you know, I'm a bit jet-lagged. And the Lord spoke to me and said, there's more. You need to start moving. So we did a bit of marching around the building. And it was funny, just as soon as we started moving, the joy started erupting again. And there was just something happening. And then we got the people that were, you know, that had come to receive something. And I said, oh, we're going to join, link arms like we just did in the ministry time and move. And everyone linked their arms together as if we were making a wall. And I'm going, oh, no. Because sometimes I think my instructions are pretty clear, but often they're as clear as mud. So Daniel, I saw him again this morning, got up and we demonstrated there what I was talking about. And they went, oh! But you know, there's something powerful that as we dance in the presence of the Lord, the chains are broken. Victory is won. You know, when we got this building, we marched around it. Well, actually, I didn't. Juliet did. But I should have been. But the Lord, this is where I think it's going to get weird. You know, I think the Lord is going to release praise and dance in this next season. Amen. You see, I know we think we've been praising, but we're still singing songs. The Lord wants to take us into praise. And if there's one thing the Jews knew what to do, it was to celebrate. You know, they had a lot of faults, but dancing and celebrating was not one of them. And I've been saving, you know, my dance for the second coming of Jesus. Because I thought after that it would be all over. The problem is, you know, we read in this story, the Lord says, I have come. You know, we're not meant to wait for the second coming of Jesus because he is here. And I think some of you are going to find yourself dancing in your workplaces. Now, you may need to use a toilet cubicle to hide, but there is something that breaks when we dance. You know, even I was out for my walk this morning because I worship, and he's had me singing for ages, and I'm like, oh, Lord, please don't. I'm just going to have to get up earlier if he's going to have me dancing round the village. But there is something of breaking and release in praise that brings the walls down. Because the last thing I want to say, and we're going to finish, is watch the walls fall. Literally fall. The word means they just literally, the walls fell in on themselves. You know, what do we learn from the Battle of Jericho? If you want the walls of one of the most corrupt cities on earth to fall, stay close to the presence. Get into the presence of God. Prepare yourself. Make yourself holy. We all have a part to play. Jesus makes us holy, I know, but we have to look round and get rid of the clutter. Know the battle is already done. This city is won for Jesus. It's done. Surround the enemy with praise to God and dancing once you're free. And remember, anyone who has faith, no matter who they are, what they're messed up in, what they've been doing, God will rescue. Anyone who has faith. And the blindness and the lostness, the fog that has blinded the people around us will start to lift because the presence of God and the praises of his people. Joshua gives one warning. When God moves powerfully, and I really am done, he says, don't touch the devoted articles. Don't touch them. They're to go into the Lord's treasury. And what I want to say is, we've got lots of new Christians, and we're called to disciple new Christians. Don't take advantage of them. They're our kids. If you're a new Christian, we want to treat you as we would our favorite son, our favorite daughter. You're not allowed to take advantage of them. Don't get rich through the gospel. Fill the treasury of the Lord's house and give to God what is God's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and enjoy what he's given you.